cool. There we go. So talking about what the writer of Hebrews was telling us as far as his contrast, what he was saying between the old covenant and the new covenant. And that's kind of where we left off, and we're just going to kind of pick up there again tonight and really start off on the kind of verses we're focusing in on here. Hebrews 1:1-4, the word of the Lord says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath he in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, that he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then those few verses there, we kind of get just a mini message of the gospel. So we'll be, again, getting into that tonight. So picking back up on the better covenant, the covenant of old, the camp of old, if you will, it had its day. It had its glory. It had its time. And this book of Hebrews, it invites the believer to go on to a better covenant, to a better glory, if you will. And so Paul, throughout this covenant, is trying to bring forth that. And we'll go through tonight some of those things that he's trying to bring forth to us. But the word here tonight is better, a better covenant that he's trying to give us a theme here, if you will, in Hebrews. The idea is, whatever the Old Testament presented to them of that time or to us in this time was only meant to point to a better way. It was only meant to point to a better covenant. It was only meant to point to something that was complete, something that was totally and completely fulfilled, and that fulfillment was Christ. And we see this all throughout the book of Hebrews, and we'll be getting into that as we go through kind of the theme of a better covenant in this teaching and topic that we're doing. Any questions about last week? Did anything come up that maybe you were thinking about? Does the word better kind of trigger anything in your mind, a better covenant? Anything just come to your mind? Okay. So Paul sees, the Holy Spirit through Paul gives us the entirety of the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Christ, pointing to what he would do. And again, more than specific prophecies told us about Jesus in the Old Testament, he goes back and the apostle ties all these things together. Again, a fantastic scholar, even before he was converted, you know, how much better after the knowledge that the Holy Spirit illuminated him with, after the knowledge of, you know, seeing Jesus Christ, after the knowledge of his experience, could he tie these things together? All right, so we're going to see some of those things as we go through here. And it's really going to point out to us that the old prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that the thrust of the Old Testament was to point us to the New Testament, was to point us to a better covenant. So we see here in Hebrews 13 and 2, the book of Hebrews shows Christianity as the everlasting covenant. And Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever and amen. And two things kind of stood out to me when I was reading through and studying this verse. And again, we will actually hit this verse in our study. But two things here. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ provided me the everlasting covenant that is being spoke about through this entire book, the everlasting covenant through the blood. And then going on, you know, making perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So what is well-pleasing? Anybody, what is well-pleasing in Christ's sight? Can we name one thing? What is well-pleasing to him? What does he want to see from us? Our faith, right? And our faith in him completely focused on Him is going to bring about all those other things that He wants to see in us. That our faith in Him, that well-pleasing thing that He wants to see in His sight, is our faith. And through our faith and through the sanctification process that He plants in us, all the rest of the things, and we can go through and look at what is well-pleasing to God. What are those things that are well-pleasing to Him? I don't have time tonight to get into that, but that just kind of struck me. God, what is well-pleasing to You? How do I please You? And it's based on my faith. Again, my faith in Him, Him building through sanctification process, all those attributes, all those fruits of the Spirit that He wants to see in me. All right? So all being completed through Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So this is the everlasting covenant that we're talking about. Paul specifically here, speaking of Judaism, and again, not so much as being revoked by Christianity, but Judaism being brought to climax, being brought to the end of itself. Judaism was there for a time. It was meant to be there for a time. It was given to the Jews for that time. They were meant to operate in that law and in that covenant for a time. But Paul's saying that time has come. That covenant is over. The Old Testament is completed, and the new needs to be rightly seen and recognized as part of the whole. So we take both of them, we put them together, and he does just a fantastic job of pointing back to the Old Testament in the New Testament, showing it and kind of bringing it together for us. All right. And again, the topic is better. The point is Jesus Christ, bringing the old and the new together to discern what's going on here. And growing up in church, you kind of go through Bible stories, right? And even when you become an adult, you kind of get focused in on a topic, right? The pastor gets up and he says, my topic today is this, that, and the other. My topic today is the blood. My topic today is the better covenant. My topic that, and you kind of get focused in on that. But at a point in my life when I got that the topic is Jesus Christ, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever I'm looking about, if I can look through that and I can see Jesus Christ, it opened the Word of God up to me. So Jesus is our focus. He is the purpose of the new covenant. He is the purpose of the new covenant. He is the purpose of the better covenant. So moving on this book, we can talk about the time when this book was written. And what I studied, I couldn't really give you an exact time. And if we look at many books of the Bible, it's really kind of hard to date it was written in this specific year. But what we can see here from the dates that were given, it's somewhere between 61 A.D. and 68 A.D. We know that the temple was still standing when we go through and we study this. And we see that it took place some time before Jerusalem was destroyed, and that was in A.D. 70. So somewhere right around in there, possibly before 68, because if we look at the Apostle Paul's life and if he truly indeed did write this book, he would have been executed somewhere around there. So it kind of narrows that time frame down for us so we can kind of see what was going on. And again, last week we talked about the Apostle Paul being given kind of the baton, if you will, to change that generation, to change everyone in that generation, to switch them over from the old covenant and the new covenant. And I think I even mentioned it on Sunday morning, that process is still happening today. You know, what the Holy Spirit gave him, we're still going back to and still focusing on and still learning on in the church body today. The other thing is, it's a good chance that this book was written in Italy. You say, well, Chris, why does that matter? Oh, well, I don't know that it necessarily matters, but it's kind of good to know where something was done at so we can understand the language that was used. And we see that, and we kind of get that from Hebrews 13, and that's not 13 and 20. I'm sorry, that's a typo on my part. It's 13:24, and the writer will say, salute all of them that rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. So that's kind of where we get that from. You say, well, why is that important? Well, Paul, typically in his other epistles and his other books, goes out and he'll mention people by name, right? He's going to open the book up and say, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to this group of people, I'm talking to this body of people, I'm talking to this pastor at this certain place, I'm talking to this person. So here, he doesn't do that quite in this epistle, and it's probably because no one would have known what that meant at the place he was at. So that's kind of where we put those two things together. So him writing that was just kind of a general salutation to the people he was talking to, not to a specific people. And any questions on that? Just a little bit of background on kind of where it was. Has anybody heard anything different? Any other timelines that you've heard? Okay. So now let's talk about the doctrine of Hebrews. The doctrine of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to prove that there was a certain proposition that was given, and that certain proposition is true. So we're looking to see exactly what is true here in Hebrews, what the Apostle Paul is giving us here in Hebrews. What is the proposition? So we look here first at Hebrews 8 and 6. And it says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." There's that better covenant again. "Which was established upon a better promise." All right, now, he there is Christ. So Christ is the mediator of the better covenant, which was established on the better promise. And that was the promise that he gave us, the promise of the new covenant. We also see in Hebrews 7:22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." Now, a surety, that's kind of a weird word. A surety is something that is sure. All right, you're sure that this is going to happen. We believe this is going to happen. We're sure. All right, it's a surety given on the better testament. Again, the better covenant. So that's what we see there with that. And also, we see that he took away the first covenant, and he established the second covenant. So he took away, again, the first covenant being the covenant that was made with Israel, the covenant that was made with the Jews, the second covenant being that covenant that was made to all mankind. The next thing we see here is the position that we're at, the position that we see here. Now, Hebrews 7 and 8 says, "For if it was the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." So if the first one was complete, then why did we need a second? Why did Christ have to come? "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Then we've moved down to 10:9. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, and he may establish the second." So pointing out specifically that he came to give a new covenant. Again, that we started out as the old covenant was done. It was completed. Now the new covenant is here. Now this proposition that we have is the New Testament in Jesus' blood is superior and replaces the First Testament, which consisted only of animal blood. It's superior. What Jesus did only had to be done once. When we look back at the Old Testament and we look at the different types of sacrifices that were given, they were given week upon week, right? Year upon year. Only the priest could go in. The people had to come in and go through the sacrificial process, and it had to be done a specific and certain way, the way God wanted it to. And as we pointed out on Sunday morning, even the tools that they used and the vessels that they used and the clothes that they had to be taken care of in a specific way because it was all holy. Even the meat that they ate after they were done with the sacrifice could only be eaten by the high priests. All right, so he's coming back and saying, all this that you grew up in, all this tradition that you have, all this thing that you've been doing for 1,600 years, that covenant is old. How hard is it to break a bad habit? How hard is it to gain a new habit? Scientists say that if you do a new habit for 14 days, it'll become a habit. Has anybody ever heard that before? Anybody ever tried that before? Have you ever tried it?
Yeah.
Does it work? I've yet to get it to work. It probably does depend on what the habit is. So think in your life, you know, things that you do, maybe things in your family that you do, maybe you get together for a certain holiday, or maybe you're used to eating a certain thing on a certain holiday. You know, not good or bad, just things that we do as humans, right? And sometimes, you know, somebody invites you over for Christmas or they invite you over for Thanksgiving, and their way is different than your way, isn't it? Right? Maybe, probably for us, you know, we get together and we have a turkey on Thanksgiving. Right? That's pretty much what we do. But maybe you go to somebody's house and they're not necessarily from the United States, and they just hear that they're supposed to have a big meal on Thanksgiving, and they decide to have tacos. So you sit down at Thanksgiving and you got tacos. Well, that's not right. This isn't Thanksgiving. I got tacos, not turkey. So now, rewind that back to the Jewish state. Back 1,600 years, they did this. They walked in this. They had certain sacrifices that they gave, certain meals that they did. And then you got the Apostle Paul coming in saying, look, that's gone. You don't have to do that anymore. You're not going to be condemned. You know, we talked about on Sunday that there were still sacrifices being given in the New Testament, even sacrifices for Christ. Even Paul himself went and gave sacrifice. But their faith, the point was their faith is not in that. So this book deals a lot with that. So think about that just for a second in your own life. Habits that you break, you know, I'm not saying bad habits, just any habit, you know. Maybe you come home and throw your clothes on the floor. All right, you're not going to hell for that. Your wife or husband may not like it, you know. But it's a habit. How do you break that habit? So we've got these Jews here who are used to living in religion. They're used to living by law. They're used to living in the traditions that they have, the rudiments of what they've been taught, and now they have to come out of it. So what we're saying here is that this First Testament, this thing that they've been living, is now gone, and now these things that consisted of a blood sacrifice, of an animal sacrifice, which symbolized their salvation at that point, is all gone. Now their salvation is given through Jesus Christ. Now their sanctification is found through Jesus Christ. And this is what the New Testament points out to us. But again, if we use that guidepost of Jesus Christ, the better covenant, we see that that was always God's plan. That's what he was trying to do all the way through it. Okay? Any questions, any comments on that? Don? Word of God.
The Word of God. And you see that today.
So
people are more interested in their heritage. You know, I hear it quite a bit where I go. You know, I want to have my heritage. I want to have, you know, don't you want the Word of God? Don't you want, I'd rather have the Word of God play out in my life than my heritage. My heritage, I could be, you know, I had a great heritage. I've had a wonderful time serving the Lord here. A lot of things I did wrong. You know, and that's where I think problem that Paul runs into here. There were a lot of those people. One of the folks in Hebrews is from, one of them, I believe, Jeremiah, where it says, a new covenant. I'm not forever going to do it. I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. I'm going to write my laws on their hearts. So that's something that we've got to watch out for today. That's why I'm amazed at you know, like I said this a couple weeks ago, just overall, all the places, people down to put that far, but the pastors that I talk to, you know, there's really no interest in studying the Bible. There's no need in taking people out for a Bible study. And people are replacing the Word of God with their denominations. And again, it's not evil stuff, but sometimes a revival will become so powerful, and it was of God probably, but that revival suddenly supersedes Word of God. And nothing ever trumps the Word of God. And that's kind of a parallel that I draw between what Paul was facing with the Jews. It was mostly the oral law that they were holding on to.
Right.
The ones that knew the Word of God knew that something different was coming.
Right. And it's a perfect example of today, you know, because we take laws and we take things that we do, right? And I remember, again, I just have to use my own life when, just like you said, Don, when you hunger more for what's here and you decide that I'm going to go back here and look at this, and you see that things in your church happen and people put precedence on things in your church over the Word of God, and not necessarily wrong things. You know, again, I've been to churches where they take communion every week, and that's not bad, right? If they feel they need to do that, that's okay. But they give the persona that if you come and take communion every week, well, I'm good this week. Man, I got that out of the way. And that's not that at all. And we also take, and we take these, again, they were, it's a perfect example, the oral laws that they have and placing them over top. And we do the same thing today. Well, here's our church bylaws, and right here in bylaw page 464, Deb, it says that you can't wear a jean jacket in church. I'm sorry, you're out of the church, you know. And you can do anything you want to do with that. You can do anything you want to do with that. But we take those laws and we put them over the law of God, and all of a sudden, God's, just like in Revelations, on the outside saying, hey, what happened? What happened to me? So we've got to, any other comments? That's a great vein of thought there, train of thought there, Don. Nothing? Nobody here? Everybody tired tonight? Rainy outside? All right. So, yeah, perfect example. So moving on, Christianity in itself is neither, it's neither a sacrifice or a means of salvation. Whoa. Surprise dies. Christianity is neither a sacrifice or a means of salvation. Christianity is not. Christianity is a way of following Christ. Christianity is a result of what Christ did for us, right? Namely, what he did for the church, what he did for the believer. Christianity is what we do as Christians. Again, us serving God is a relationship, right? You being married to your husband or wife, it's not a marriage until there's a relationship. Right, there are people that are married that don't have a relationship, right? So it's a relationship. So Christianity is based exclusively on Christ and exclusively on what he does. And our salvation is based on what he did. Deb? Oh, it's definitely a belief. But let me try to say it better. You're not saved because of your Christianity. You're not saved because of the Christian movement. You're not saved because of the Pentecostal movement. You're not saved because you're evangelical. You're not saved because you're Baptist. You're saved because of what Jesus Christ did for us, right? So that's the purpose. So again, kind of going back to what Don was saying, when we take those things of the church and we place them above, well, I'm Pentecostal and I've spoken tongues since I was 10 years old. I've just put that above Christ and what he did, right? Doesn't matter. Well, I got baptized. That should be good, right? No, that's not good. Your faith needs to be in Christ. So, again, Paul just had a tremendous struggle. I don't want to linger on that all night, but just in your mind, think of the tremendous struggle that was going on there. You know that he was up against, and not just Paul, everybody that you know had churches in that time. As we go through and we read some of Paul's different letters to the churches, to the different pastors of different churches, to the different elders of the church at that time. And we see them constantly going back and a lot of times just needing reaffirmation. You know, is this the correct way? Is this what we're looking at here? So again, just a tremendous movement that Paul was given the task of doing. So we move on and we look at Israel. This is the Jewish nation, and it must be distinguished away from the church, right? This is Israel, the nation. It's not a matter for them of choice between it's not a matter between the choice between Judaism and Christianity that Paul's dealing with here. That's not what he's dealing with, but it's between the type and the reality between the Levitical sacrifices and the Lord's atonement for us. That's truly what he's trying to get to the point here. And you have a lot of these people in this time dealing with exactly that. And the argument is the annulment of the Levitical system, all those written laws that were put on top of it, all the sacrifices that were given to us by what happened on the cross. So the Old Testament being referred to as the First Testament and replacing the sacrifices of the old with the sacrifice of the Lord, and the New Testament being the new sacrifice, the better covenant, the new way of doing things. So Paul's concern is with the Jews accepting Jesus Christ, accepting what he's done for them, and then after accepting him, staying with it. And we still fight that battle today. You know, if we get up and we don't preach a true gospel, if we get up and we decide we're going to step away from something because it might not go over so well, If we get up and we water down this word, or we decide we're not going to preach a certain part of this word, whether because the congregation doesn't like it, because we don't like it, because if we preach a different way, we'll get more people in. If we preach a different way, people will want to get more money. Whatever the case may be, then we run in, number one, the biggest problem is people don't really get saved. They won't get a true message. If someone gets saved, it doesn't necessarily matter how great the presenter is. Doesn't matter if they hoop and holler and yell. Doesn't matter if they sit and they read the Word of God just like this, and it's monotone. If the Word of God is given, it's not going to go out and all. It will come back. And if the Word of God is given and it's taught properly, and if God is moving in that church and He begins to anoint the preachers and the teachers and the elders of that church, people are going to be saved when they walk in the door. That's what's going to happen. And it's not going to be a "I'm saved this week" type of thing. We used to always call it the youth camp high, right, when I was growing up. We'd go to youth camp, and, man, we were on fire for about 2 weeks. And then, oh, man, that was last week. I'm done with that. I'll go back next year and get it if I find it again next year, right? And that's because we were really, honestly, and truly with you being given something that was false. If we would have been taught the true Word of God, no matter how excited we got over it at the time, no matter if we jumped or shouted, you see, we were focused on the wrong things. We weren't focused on truly saving the believer. So it's my role to present a full gospel to you, to present a full gospel to someone who doesn't know it, because we're going to face the same thing that Israel faced. You see, they might have come in and Israel might have accepted, okay, I accept Jesus. Okay, that's good. I accept this new covenant. Okay, now that's good. So now Paul, dealing with them who accepted Christ and staying with Christ, not wavering in their faith, not moving away from their faith, and we deal with, again, the same thing today, not wavering in our faith. The Jew had to put his or her faith totally in Christ as their high priest. If we look back and we look at the Jewish state, we look at the Jews, who they were as people, when a Jew did this at this time, if they worked for, if they lived in a community where this was unpopular, then they would immediately be shunned. They would lose their job. They could lose their house if they were renting from somebody. They could lose life as they knew it, because they were going away from the Jewish traditions. And we can kind of parallel that with today, can't we? If we stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I believe in the message of grace and faith, I believe in this gospel 100%. Well, don't you believe in such and such? No, I don't believe that. Well, don't you believe that speaking in tongues outweighs the Word of God? Well, no, I don't believe that. I believe it has its place, but I don't believe that it outweighs. Well, don't you believe that the song service outweighs everything? No, I don't believe that. I believe it has its place. And we start going through these things, and look at the way that the church was put together, right? I'm just going to say it this way. You're not going to be popular. If you're going to be in a body or in a place that wants that, then you're not going to be the most popular person. But you know what? That's all right. It's okay. Right? Because in my relationship, I long after Him. I long after what He wants to tell me. And that's what Paul was trying to get through here to this Jewish society, making it necessary for them to forsake everything that they had depended on, all the sacrifices that they had depended on, recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these things, and they no longer had to do it. In addition to that, He provided the New Testament, the New Covenant, which was superior to that which they knew, which was superior to the animal blood, which was superior to the system that they had. So the writer warns those believing Jews that he had to make a profession of Christ against that and not renounce his faith after he'd made the profession. So that's very important that we read that through this chapter. Again, in this time, not returning to the temple sacrifices, not returning to the Levitical laws, not returning to the tradition that they knew. In our time, not running to things that are not of God, not placing things in the church, traditions of the church, above Jesus Christ. Again, communion is biblical. We just had it last Sunday. It was biblical. Water baptism is biblical. Having a song service is biblical. The book of Psalms is, I think, one of the longest books in the Bible. Do you think that God didn't want us to worship in song? All right? But again, not going above the word. And when we sit down and we read the book of Psalms, and I'll just use music because it's close to my heart, you know, not going through and just getting a little hitch phrase in a song, you know, and just going with it. And that, again, I think that's what a lot of Christian music is today. We get a little phrase and we go with it, right? It sounds good, yeah. We go back and reread the book of Psalms, and there's some serious stuff in there. And it's not all happy, glory stuff either. There's some really heartbreaking pouring out of the writer of Psalms that go in that book that breaks their heart, that has them seeking Christ. So, again, not putting those things above, and when we do, making sure that Jesus Christ is the center of those things. So he gives us a warning here. He gives us four warnings. Number one, letting the truth slip away. He's warning them, once you're saved, once you recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do not let the truth slip away. Number two, hardening their heart toward the Holy Spirit. We see it today. You know, a lot of times, you know, we get people and they come in and they get saved and they find salvation and the Holy Spirit enters them at that exact moment and begins to work His power through them. They might go on to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they might get evidence of speaking in tongues and they go on with that. But then if they don't continue in what they were brought in under, if they don't continue in Jesus Christ, that becomes stagnant. So they lose, they let the truth slip away, and they harden their heart. And not only in the speaking in tongues part, but letting the Holy Spirit work on them, right? Letting the Holy Spirit convict them and move upon them and guide them and lead them, because that's the Holy Spirit's job. The office work of Jesus Christ is to move upon the believer and help them and guide them and let them know, look, you're going the wrong way. And I believe if I asked for a show of hands tonight, if I said, if I asked the question, has the Holy Spirit ever told you not to do something, or told you to do something, you could all raise your hand and say, yeah. So we got to be careful. We don't let ourselves become hardened to that. We don't just take it willy-nilly. We don't just set him on the shelf and say, oh, yeah, I'm saved, and the Holy Spirit's in me, and the power of God's in me, and okay. Falling away. Again, I believe if we truly save people based on the Word of God and we continue to teach them the Word of God, don't put them in a program, all right? Don't get them in this and that and such and come to church and follow these three things. Truly teach them the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit build that hunger in them. Because as Christians, we need a hunger for this Word of God. And I'll be open and honest with you. There are times I come home and a lot of my study is done on a Monday or Tuesday night and I've worked all day and I'm tired. And physically, I want to go do something else. I'll just be honest with you. Physically, I want to go turn on a football game and just kind of zone out for just a little bit. But you know what? When this word starts getting into you and when he starts speaking to you, minutes become hours. And he begins to speak and you begin to see and he begins to break your heart. And it's just like that relationship with your husband or your wife or your loved one or your brother or sister in Christ. You want to know more about them, right? How much more do we need to know about our Savior, about our Lord? So it's important to us. So sometimes, my point to all that is, sometimes we don't want to, and that's the human part of us coming out. But if we let the Holy Spirit, if we don't harden our hearts to the Holy Spirit, if we guard ourselves against falling away and learn about Him, we stop committing willful sin. Again, we're saved by grace. Right? We're not under law, but as believers, we know what a willful sin is. Don?
Living in power.
And the biggest part of that is the change. Because we recognize sin in our life and we can say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make a willful effort not to do that. And when that willful effort is made, what happens? Self rears up and boy, man, I got it. Man. But when we can have that daily time when the Word of God is working in us, when the Holy Spirit is changing us, and the change happens and we know that He changed us, then that's, again, it's just another step in the process. It's another part of our sanctification happening inside us and within us. Dave. Right. And so Dave, you got a couple of very important things there. And the first thing that I get from that is it's important for us to be together. It's important for us to be a church family. It's important for us to come together and talk about things like this and point out what the Word of God says. It's important for us to have brothers and sisters in Christ to go to and say, hey, you know, And not necessarily as a I report to you type of thing, but man, I'm struggling. Help me. Pray for me. You know, help me find it in the Word of God. And you know, everybody's had that person in your life where they come up with the crazy thing that God told them to do. And I'm not talking like God's getting ready to move crazy, like God told me to go and God told me to be a missionary crazy, because I believe God tells people to go be a missionary. I believe that. But you know, God told me to go out and climb WEEC's tower and yell from the top of it. What? Where did that come? You know, we don't see that, right? So, Dave, getting back to what you're saying, what does God say about this? How should I be going? How should I be living my life? So that's very important, and that's really gained from this environment right here. That's where it's gained from. It's gained from going over and talking to the Word of God with your friends and calling your brother or sister and studying the Word of God and having people in the church that will stand up and say, this is what the Word of the Lord says. So that's number one. Number two, you couldn't have gave me a better intro to my next section was these sins. He wasn't pointing out specific sins. This was all one big warning, all right, and being described to the people of this time and being described to the believer, both the Jew and the Gentile. So, again, not individual things, but going back to what you were saying, giving in, right? Because that's exactly what they were doing here. They're giving in. And that's what the church does sometimes. And I'm not going to stand before you today and say that I know everything about it. I don't know everything about it. I'm not going to stand before you to say today and say I won't make a mistake, because as soon as I say that, I will make a mistake. That's how that goes if you're not familiar. But you know what? If we can hold fast to this, if we can hold fast to the Word of God, we'll be all right. He'll lead us through. We might discover some things we don't like along the way, It's probably going to happen. But you know what? He's going to change us. And that's exactly what he was trying to do here. So that was, right there was the warnings to the Gentiles. That's what he was trying to do on the Gentile side of the house. And if you just give me just a few more minutes here, I'm sorry, on the Jewish side of the house. He was also dealing with the Gentile side of the house. And the warning was not only given to the Jews, but it also holds true for us today, presently. Right? Just as we've been bringing out different things, as we've been going through the class of how this relates to us, all these things affect the church presently. The same time the Jews of old, and the same time the church presently. So when I hear somebody say, well, that Bible was written and they didn't know about what the problems that we face today. It's just not written for today's time. It's not true, because we've just given several instances just tonight and just a few short scriptures of how it exactly deals with us. God knew that mankind was not going to change. He knew that. Just because they wrote on stone tablets and David's back there holding the tablet, it doesn't change the word of God. It also doesn't change the heart of man. So he was dealing with both the Jew and the Gentile. Just as they were tempted to turn back to their animal sacrifices, the church today is tempted to turn to things other than Jesus Christ. And they do it on a weekly basis. I'm sad to say that. Okay, so we've got to be careful of what we cling to and what we place first. We've got to be careful that we do not forsake Christ, because that's the problem. We forsake Christ. We forsake God. We forsake the character, who he is and what he's done. And irrespective of the direction it's taken, it doesn't matter if them in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation to this day, are pointing back to sacrifices of old, or we've got the church of today pointing to really nothing less than humanistic ways is all it is. All right? There are good men out there that write good, godly books. But I would hope that they glean it from here. And I'm sorry, I'm going to go read this before I go read that. And there's a lot here I haven't learned yet. All right? So that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews was trying to tell us, is there's a better covenant. Go to the new covenant. Stick with the new covenant. Be careful not to lose your faith. Be careful to stay the path. And if it's not Christ, then it's nothing. We'll go ahead and end on that tonight. And next week we'll actually start into Hebrews. I got some exciting things we're going to show you, and hopefully be a teaching tool for you. Is there any other comments before we close tonight? It's been a fantastic class tonight. Thank you for coming out on a rainy night. I know the weather's not that great outside, but I really appreciate you coming and seeing you here tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, Lord. And our prayer tonight, Lord, is as we end this lesson, Lord Jesus, is, Lord, don't let us be prideful. Lord, let us always go back to you, Lord Jesus. Let us always turn to your word, Lord God. Don't let us try to interpret things without your Holy Spirit's help, Lord Jesus. Lord, let us be sensitive, Lord. Don't let us fall away, Lord Jesus. And Lord, just keep that spirit alive within us, Lord God. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. I ask that you bless the people tonight, Lord Jesus. And this word that we're studying, we continue to resonate in their hearts and spirits all through the week, Lord Jesus. Bring them back next week. And we just thank you for what you've done. Amen and amen.